of a future kingdom. Well, I do believe that there is a kingdom in the future, or a full manifestation of that. But we're not waiting on then for Jesus to be king. He's king now. I mean, God has raised him up and he's a king. And so I didn't follow that line of thinking at all. The Bible says the words, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And this was brought on by a group in the church that was considered hyper-dispensationalist. Well, like most brands of theology, there's always an extreme somewhere. Practically all theological brands have their extremes. So I had to resist that, and I spoke against that. And I brought to their mind the teaching where Paul said in Timothy, if any man consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, this man is proud and knows nothing. And so what you have in the Sermon on the Mount of the Beatitudes, you have wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to reject them, or to believe that in some way that we are not accountable to them, or certainly not spoken to us, I think is a distortion and a great mistake. Others said that to preach the Beatitudes, you're preaching law. To preach the Beatitudes, they said this is law. This is for Israel. This is for the kingdom. Well, the Bible said in Romans 3:31 that we don't make void the law by faith. Yea, we establish the law. You know, in Romans 8:3-4, he says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Listen to this verse. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The righteous principles of the law of God are fulfilled in the hearts of the true believer that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so we don't preach the law for salvation. Certainly that would be heresy. But the law certainly can give us the knowledge of sin. And then a third objection was not so much in the church where I pastored at that time, but this was social gospel. This was a kind of a To develop these attitudes and lifestyles and the lives of people would just create the kind of ethics in our culture that helps the church to be more of humanitarians than anything else. And so there was no real Holy Spirit binding us to that, but he's there to, the things are there to help us get along with one another and know how to treat one another. And so none of these things, of course, did I accept then, and I don't accept them now. But what I do believe is this, even among those who have a thirst to better understand and apply these truths to our life, I think we don't always understand what they mean. I think, for example, when we say blessed are the merciful, or blessed are the peacemakers, that word is often translated happy. And so we simply state that if you are listed in these categories of men or women, then you're a happy person. This is how you be happy. Well, I've always felt like that was a shallow kind of look at the text. It's got to mean more than that. You know, you're happy when people persecute you. You're happy when you mourn, you know. You're happy when you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I'm not discrediting that, because dictionaries tell us that the word is happy or happier. But it also means supremely blessed. The words blessed here are pronouncements. They're not just wishful thinking or, you know, to me, the way some people look at it, it's so shallow. It's like they get the whole attitude, don't worry, be happy. That's the substance of the sermon here. The word blessed is a word that is used to introduce a divine pronouncement. Let me explain what I mean. In the Old Testament, the prophets spoke the oracles of God. And what that means is that they would speak as they were speaking as like the mouthpiece for God. Throughout all of the Old Testament, you know this, they would say, now the word of the Lord came unto me saying, hear the word of the Lord. And so, and then they would proceed to give you the message that God had spoken directly to them. That's an oracle. There are oracles of woe throughout the Bible. Oracles of woe or oracles of doom and judgment. And often the prophets would speak oracles of doom and judgment. They would speak God's word and pronounce a certain judgment on a nation or a person for whatever reason. And so they delivered oracles. And the way they addressed them is they would come and, as I said, it would often begin with a woe. You know, Jesus used oracles of judgment and woe. He would say, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. In the book of Revelation, when the end time comes, and the angel says, woe, woe, woe. That is getting ready to address the oracles of God, and the judgment is going to be unthinkable and undescribable, unlike anything we ever can imagine. And so that announcement began with a woe, the oracle of judgment. But there are also oracles of what's called oracles of will, not W-I-L-L, but W-E-A-L. And it means good things, prosperity, blessings, all things, something good and that God's going to work in the life of a nation or a person. And so when the oracles of will are good things, the prophet would begin by using not a woe, but he would say blessed. For example, the classic Hebrew benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That is an oracle of will, an oracle of blessing, not one of woe. The first psalm in the Bible. Blessed. Here is an oracle or a pronouncement of good things on the person that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed are they that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners. So there is a pronouncement, an oracle, a promise of blessing on that person. In the New Testament, Peter. You remember when Jesus said in Matthew 16, he said, who do men say that I am? And some said Elijah, some said this, some said that. Peter, who do you say I am? He said, I say you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then here comes an oracle of will. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. And then he makes this promise. For flesh and blood has not revealed unto thee, but my Father only. And then he tells him, on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What about Mary? The angel Gabriel came and delivered, on God's behalf, a divine oracle. An oracle of will. He says, blessed art thou among women. You've been highly favored. And he proceeds to tell her that the power of the highest would overshadow her, and the Holy Spirit would conceive the Son of God in her womb. And so, throughout the scriptures, what you have is divine pronouncements for those listed in the categories of Matthew 5. So when I say that these are more than just, hey, it helps you get happy, these are promises from God that he has pronounced good things on those listed in these various categories. Very powerful. It is as sure as the word of the prophets. And that, of course, the word of Christ. It is the supreme blessing of God pronounced upon certain souls. The supreme blessing of God. And so, when you think about these Beatitudes, they're not just something to put on your refrigerator or make a nice bookmarker for your Bible. These are oracles. These are pronouncements. These are promises to certain people who meet a certain criteria. And when you think about that, that's pretty powerful. I mean, this is going to happen to the people that are listed in these various categories. They're going to be extremely blessed, supremely blessed. Okay? So, when you look at that, first of all, and we're just going to look at one tonight, obviously, and I don't have a lot of material on this. I just want to share it with you and give you something to think about, and hopefully the Holy Spirit will speak to you as he has to me over the years many times. But in Matthew 5 and verse 3, the first one on the list, the first pronouncement, as the prophets would say, hear the word of the Lord, when they deliver a oracle of woe, or they would say, blessed, when they deliver now an oracle of will or good things, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, when you think about poverty, for the Jew, poverty wasn't considered a blessing. As a matter of fact, the more land a person had, the more children a person had, the more wealth a person had, they were considered to be extremely blessed. So for the Lord to gather this crowd together and deliver this divine oracle, this promise of divine favor to anybody that was poor, it had to get their attention. It had to make them think. Blessings for the poor. In the Old Testament, there were several different categories of poor people. First of all, there were people who were poor because they were lazy. Now, this was something that God detested. And even in the New Testament, he said, if you don't work, you don't eat. And so there's no blessing attached to lazy people. God's not promising to bless the lazy. Okay? The second one, there were people who were poor because some tragedy had taken place or calamity in their life. For example, perhaps they were a farmer and they had sowed their seed and then the rains didn't come, or they did flood and they didn't reap a harvest, and their family was found to be in great poverty over this. There's no judgment for people like that. Matter of fact, the people of God were called to assist and help in those circumstances. Then there were people who were poor because they had been exploited by others. Tax collectors and others had the rich and the powerful, and for whatever reason had preyed upon widows. And Jesus talked about them, said, you devoured widows' houses, you've left them in poverty. And he pronounced judgment on those people. And then there are people who are poor because for righteousness' sake. They were poor. They decided that God's will was more important than any kind of material things, and sometimes they had to forego material blessings to do the will of God. To those people, God has promised that they have sought first the kingdom of God, and all those other things would be added to them. Now, you're smart enough to know, well, Frank, that's all interesting, but we're really not talking about material poverty. No, we're not. But he is talking about a kind of poverty of the human spirit. That a person receives this pronouncement of divine favor when they have this poverty of spirit. when they have been broken, when they have had their pride crushed, they have been convicted of ego and self-centeredness and self-love. They have come under great conviction in their life when they have made life, living life, all about them and not about Him. People like this are often critical people of others. People that are poor in spirit aren't critical of others. I've never seen it yet. I've never seen anyone who has been broken by the power of God and realized their own insufficiencies or insignificance without the grace of God. They're usually not the critical or judgmental people. You know, you can learn a lot about the Bible and still not be broken. Often I see people, and I'll say it, I won't say it to many, but sometimes say it to Cinda, you know. I'll say, you know, I think God's going to use that person one day whenever He breaks them. But until they're broken, I don't know so much. I think their effectiveness is going to be highly limited until they're broken. God fights against the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He resisteth the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And so Jesus is addressing a different kind of poverty. But it's a kind that receives the promise of divine favor. The Amplified, listen to this text. It's difficult to define what spiritual poverty is. And I've done a pretty good bit of reading to try to understand it better. I think it's one of those things, you may not be able to describe it, but you kind of know it when you see it. Or you certainly know it when you feel it, that God is working that grace in your own heart. To be poor in spirit, one says, in the biblical terms, means to be a poverty of arrogance. A poverty of arrogance. Notice how the Amplified Bible translates this verse. It's interesting. Blessed. Here comes the oracle. You know, this is how it's addressed. That word blessed. Here comes the divine pronouncement. Blessed. Spiritually prosperous. Happy. To be admired. Are the poor in spirit. Those devoid of spiritual arrogance. Those who regard themselves as insignificant, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven both now and forever. A divine blessing is pronounced on the life of those who regard themselves as insignificant. They are devoid of spiritual arrogance. It takes a work of God to accomplish that in a person's life. I mean that sincerely. I really feel like most of us need an avalanche of conviction to flood our own hearts about our own selves so we can be useful to God. Eugene Peterson, in his message, sometimes called Message Bible, but it's a message, he said it simply means less about you. Less about you. Here's an oracle of will. A promise of something good. A pronouncement of divine favor. It comes to those, first of all, who have been broken. Those who are devoid of a spiritual kind of arrogance. Those who have had snobbery crushed from their thinking. And they are the humble and true servants of God. He says, yours is the kingdom of heaven. This is the kind of people whose God is their king. And He rules in their life. It enables joy rather than striving for recognition. I think this person described here, they're able to smile inwardly when they're overlooked are insulted. They don't spend any sleepless nights when they're failed to be recognized or appreciated. They don't seek accolades or affirmation from others. Their heart, their desire is to please the Lord. You know, I've told you this before, and it was during this series years ago that the Lord really took me to task on this. And this was many years. Like I said, I was in mid to late 20s. I used to go up and pray under this tree. We lived on a farm, but it really wasn't much of a farm because I wasn't much of a farmer. We had some chickens and had about 2 acres, and there was a fenced-in area there beyond the egg we took care of that where they had some cows, and there was one bull there. It was a Barama bull, Coach, and he was there. But I'd go every morning. I'd go up that hill and walk up there, and I'd take a songbook, and I'd take my Bible. And a lot of times I'd take what I call a devotional book, something like Andrew Murray or something from Watchman Nee or perhaps Tozer. And I'd read a little bit about the self-life and how to, you know, deal with that. And I'd sit up on there and I'd pray, and I'd get so convicted because the Holy Spirit was working on my own pride and my own arrogance and my own life. And I'd sit up there and I'd pray and I'd ask God to help me with that. And sometimes I would, it was very introspective. It was very difficult for me. But finally, when I was reached a place where I could become truly, genuinely broken before God, and I hope I'm not making it sound about me. I'm just trying to explain the experience I went through, and I need it over and over again in my life. But I just began to see how, if any good thing at all would ever come from my life, God would have to do it. I mean, I was brought to a place where it was difficult for me. It's difficult for me to talk about today and even to explain to you. But it came from this verse right here, and several others found here. And I had been a pastor that was always worried about people in the church not liking me, or, you know, if I preached something they didn't like, you know, it just would stress me out. Kind of embarrassed to say that, but it was the truth. But it was during this time when I decided that what kind of preacher was I going to be? One that tried to please the Lord or tried to please people? And then I came across that verse where Paul said to Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." And I said, "Lord, I don't have a PhD or THD or any of that. But by your grace, I want to get my AUG degree. I want to quit worrying about what everybody else thinks and trying to make other people happy. And I want to be approved unto God." That was a great transformation in my life. And the Lord helped me over time to do it. Now, sometimes I need to be reminded of all of that. I'm not claiming I'm fully sanctified or anything like that. I'm just saying this was what came out of that. And to tell you the rest of that story, I'm up there praying one day and asking the Lord, and I'm you know, trying to be what he wants me to be. And as God is my witness, that Barama bull, I raised up my head just now. It started running straight at me. Never been so scared in all my life, Coach. I mean, it was coming at me. I mean, and I can't run fast, or I didn't think I could run fast, but I ran fast that day. Cinda looked up, and she saw me coming down that hill, that bull coming behind me. I never went back up there again. I figured the Lord had said everything to me up there on that hill he needed to say for now. But I'll just say this to you, if you can understand where I'm coming from. God wants to pronounce this blessing on all of us, but It's about being humbled before him. It's not about you. It's about him. You know? Don't live your life, you know, so concerned about what people think of you or your reputation or opportunities. Live it for him. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those devoid of spiritual arrogance, that don't regard themselves as overly significant, but they're there to please the Lord. God, give us that grace. And I think great things will happen in our lives when that happens. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to confess, you know, Lord, that the things I've spoken to these your people about tonight, those were realities. Those things did indeed take place. But Lord, along the way, sometimes, Lord, I've failed you in these areas. You warned us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to think soberly, to think right. And most of all, Lord, consider one another. So, Lord, forgive me where I have failed you in this area. And then, Lord, for all of us that gather around your word tonight, help us to take a look inside and help us to be reminded that you promised that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. And Lord, keep us flexible in your hand, humble in your sight, and usable for your glory. I pray in Christ's name, amen. God bless you. Thank you. And I'll see you Sunday, Lord willing.